Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Finding someone on an online Catholic dating site shouldn't be like shopping for a blender. So why do most dating sites leave you feeling like you're shopping for a spouse? At Catholic Singles, we connect members through our unique user polls and activities, which help you discover other members and their personalities and interests. Because you're a person, not a profile picture. So stop shopping and start discerning. Trust your love story to the original Catholic dating site and use the promo code BREADBOX at checkout for 20% off at catholicsingles.com.
This is Scott Hahn, and I want to welcome you to The Road to Emmaus, a podcast from the St. Paul Center.
Beloved and Blessed is a new ministry for Catholic women in all walks of life by Kimberly Hahn. Beloved and Blessed uncovers the beautiful wisdom of Scripture for every daughter of God. Listen to the Beloved and Blessed podcast and explore resources for women and families. Visit our show notes at stpaulcenter.com/road to learn more.
Today, I have a very special guest, the most beautiful guest in the whole world, my beloved bride of 41 years. Welcome, Kimberly.
Thank you. Wonderful to be with you, dear heart.
Yes. Today, we have a really exciting show because we have a very exciting opportunity. And it goes back many, many years. My bride wrote a series of books on Proverbs 31, beginning around 2007, Chosen and Cherished. The next year, Graced and Gifted. The next year, Beloved and Blessed. And finally, the fourth volume in this series, Legacy of Love. All of these are reflections on Proverbs 31, the one chapter of the Bible that is really inspired by the queen mother of King Lemuel, about whom we don't know much, but you are sure to be the one who knows more about Proverbs 31 than any person on the planet that I know of. And so I want you to tell a little bit of the story, the background for how these books came about, because we have an exciting announcement that these books, which have been practically unavailable for years, are now going to be re-released by our own Emmaus Road. So provide a little background, a little backstory.
Yeah. Well, when I first found Proverbs 31, I was so challenged personally. These instructions from the Queen Mother to her son, was to help him focus on what the qualities were that he should really value in a future wife. There's an assumption that he would have gathered horses and lands and manservants, maidservants, jewels, all kinds of things. But now she's focusing his attention on the qualities that he should look for in a wife, a godly wife, someone who knows that she is the daughter of the King of Kings before she becomes the bride of the king. And this is going to be unlike anything else he's ever pursued. So he needs to give it attention. He needs to give it thought. And what I love about the reflections is they not only helped me to try to think through how can I honor the Lord as a godly wife and mom, but then to focus my children, especially my five sons, on the qualities to look for in a woman, and for my daughter, the things to develop in her heart and life to be that kind of woman for her future spouse. So as I read through the passage, there were certain elements that challenged me. And in leading a small group of women in a Bible study, I decided to go ahead and share those insights with them. It was probably 6 or 7 weeks long. A few years later, I taught it again in my home to another group of young mothers, and it had expanded. There were maybe 10 or 11 Bible studies in all. We moved to Steubenville, and I opened our home to women. We had about 100 women come over to our home for this Bible study on Proverbs 31. And at that point, There were new insights into the Catholic understanding of this vocation of wife and mom, and examples from saints, examples certainly of our Blessed Mother. And so the Bible study became richer and I think fuller. There were also more examples. We kept having children, which is such a blessing. And so there were more examples to draw from life, both in ways that I had succeeded in living this out and ways that I had not, you know, or was still trying to live it out. And so eventually the Bible study became 24 weeks long. And then we had the opportunity to film it. And then after we filmed six of them at a time, then I worked on a book so I could put everything into the book that I couldn't put into the tightly timed videos. And it really is, it's been a wonderful journey for me, because each time I teach it, I'm challenged in new ways to understand it, to live it, to share it, to appreciate things, certain elements in my daughter and daughters-in-law, to look for ways I want to point our grandchildren now on. And yeah, it's been a really deep part of my journey of faith.
Do you remember where we lived the first time you taught the Bible study?
Yes, Grove City.
Yeah, in Pennsylvania. So we were both still Protestants.
Yes.
And I say that because I can recall, I won't mention names, but you and I both know a number of ladies who came, who ended up not only becoming Catholic, but even before that happened, they embraced the church's teaching on openness to life in a really exciting way. And that
yes.
opened up their hearts, I think, even more to the truth of the Catholic faith. And so the next time you taught it, where were we living at that point?
There were small occasions of leading Bible studies, a little bit in Milwaukee, mm-hmm. a little bit in Joliet, but the whole study was not until we moved here to Steubenville.
That's right. So shortly after you became a Catholic in 1990, mm-hmm. we moved here, and then you began doing a Bible study for women. And this was something that happened for years, because I still run into alumna who are always sort of like bursting at the seams because they can't wait for me to share with you how much it meant for them to sit on these weekly Bible studies, yeah. and sometimes for a couple of years. I really wanted you to provide this kind of backstory so that people would recognize that this chapter of the Bible has been with you, really us, for all 41 years of our marriage, and I suspect we'll carry it mm-hmm. you know, to the very end. But Proverbs 31, tell us a little bit about the book of Proverbs and where this appears.
Well, it's the final chapter in the book of Proverbs, and it certainly references back many other Proverbs, many other sayings of wisdom. I think for me, it's more of an art than it is a science, because you're looking for ways to apply it in your individual life, in the life of your family, in individual relationship with your spouse and with your children. And so much of that is more wisdom than it is law. One of the biggest challenges I think that women face in this vocation of wife and mom is, depending on the day, you're always succeeding and you are always failing. If I have a wonderful dinner on the table and I have the laundry all done, I can look outside and see piles of weeds I haven't gotten to. I can work very hard outside and come in and just, you know, gotten a lot of vitamin D and the gardens look great, and I have no clue what I'm going to cook for dinner. I mean, I can go to bed every night and point to something I failed to do, or many things I failed to do. And I think that's what can be so crushing about this particular vocation, unless you turn it around and say, this is an opportunity to learn humility very deeply, that we begin the day with a plan, we do the very best that we can do, and then we lay down our work done well and all the things that were not done, and we say, tomorrow I begin again. And you ask for that grace and that strength from God to be able to do whatever it is he most wants you to do. Rarely did my will match up with God's. And I would say my list of tasks wasn't realistic. But if I commit that day to God and I commit that list to him, and then I yield my will and my spirit to him, then the day still goes according to plan. It's just often not my own plan. I think one of the things that challenged me the most in teaching the Bible study for the first time in our home in Steubenville, it was almost all Catholics, not all. We had some non-Catholics come, which was also fun. But I was shocked at how many had gone through maybe up through 12 years of Catholic education and did not have a Catholic understanding of this vocation. What they had learned from their high school as women was you need to pursue a career. You need to be pursue providing in your family. The idea of being a stay-at-home mom is basically relinquishing your mind, your talents, your abilities. You're settling for what any dumb nut could do. And if you can hire a maid or hire the help, why wouldn't you do that and do something more important? And it was amazing to share this perspective, the one that I think is really clear from this passage, that it's being called to be the queen of the realm. It is taking, whether your home is a little apartment, studio apartment, or whether it's a grand home with lots of land or anything in between, that you are being called to develop as a woman of God and then develop a godly family and an area in your home that gives honor and glory to Christ. And it's such a joy. It's such a challenge. It's such a blessing. And that really had a life-changing impact on these women.
This is huge. Let me summarize a few of the highlights that I've just heard. You know, you mentioned, you know, it's not a science, it's more of an art. And when you look at the Bible, especially the Old Testament, you recognize a distinction that even scholars overlook sometimes. And that's the difference between law as it was given to Israel at Mount Sinai under Moses, we would call that Torah in Hebrew, and wisdom, such as it comes to David and his son Solomon, the fountain of wisdom at Mount Zion. You know, and there's a span of centuries. The Torah consists of these commandments, and either you obey or you disobey. And though they're rooted in love, nevertheless, they're understood in terms of law or instruction. In a sense, it's sort of most fitting for adolescents who have to grow into virtue by keeping commandments. Whereas wisdom literature really begins as you move from Sinai to Zion, from Moses to David and the son of David. You know, wisdom begins in Proverbs, and then it moves through Ecclesiastes. It also includes the Song of Songs, as well as the Book of Wisdom and Sirach and so on. But this idea of wisdom has so much more to do with life skills. But as you say, you learn from making mistakes. It's not obeying or disobeying so much as just attempting to get all of these things done, failing to get some of them done, and learning the will of God, learning patience, learning prayer, learning how to put up with all of the interruptions and that sort of thing. And to me, that is wisdom. But I would also say that when you went on to describe what it was like here in Steubenville to teach Catholic ladies for the first time, you know, a lot of these women had received, you know, religious instruction in high school, going back probably to grade one. But they learned the doctrine, they learned the morals, they learned the commands and all of that, which is awesome. And yet in the Catholic Church, at least here in America, we don't have what the synagogues have had for thousands of years, and that is a wisdom tradition where you have role models, especially for family life. You know, so much of the training that women get after high school is a lot like what men get in order to get a job, a career, satisfaction, and all of that. Whereas mentoring or apprenticeship, which was so common in antiquity for Jewish boys to get from their fathers, but also Jewish girls would get it from their mother, and that's what's lacking.
Yeah.
And I think you're making up for something that is not only lacking in a big way, but something that's really urgent.
Well, and this is something that my hope and prayer has always been, this would be an intergenerational type of Bible study. And my hope is that the podcast will enable people to do this, where exactly. older women will be able to reach out to younger women and be available to mentor, to see things that they actually are able to offer, to teach, to encourage, and that younger women will be willing to receive that, because it does take both. It takes older women seeing value in what they have learned and be willing to offer it, but we also need younger women to be receptive.
That's right. You know, when you think of the book of Proverbs, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom is sort of the mm-hmm. refrain that we're hearing all the time. And that is like the cornerstone. By the time you get to Proverbs 8 and 9, you discover that wisdom in its origin is really divine. It is eternal. You know, and so in a certain way, it's almost beyond our reach. It's unattainable. You know, wisdom has built her house on seven pillars and all of that. And you get a sense that, wow, Solomon is a man of prayer, a mystic. But at the same time, how does that play out? I mean, how does that get applied practically, personally, in the everyday life experience of the daily grind? And that's why I think it's so significant that Proverbs 31 is not just the last chapter. In a certain sense, it's the climax. It's the incarnation, so that wisdom doesn't remain just ethereal, celestial, divine, and eternal. It really grows flesh. It steps out into the world. And, you know, this question of, you know, a godly wife, who can find more precious than jewels? But I want to underscore something about Proverbs 31 as I ask you a question or two, because my recollection is that much of this is to find a godly wife, but she's destined to become a mother and eventually a mother-in-law, and so eventually a grandmother. And as you say, throughout the whole time, she is what you've been, and that is queen of the realm. You know, I'm reminded of what Thomas Hobbes said about the family. It's a little monarchy, a king and a queen, mm-hmm. a patriarch and a matriarch. And so the kingdom of David, as Solomon ruled it, was an extended family. And so how fitting it is to find not only a godly wife, but one who can be dependent upon the Lord to become nothing less than the queen mother and fulfill so many levels of love in her own life experience as she leads the people of God, not the same way as the king does, but as a true mother of the realm. So practically speaking, these four books, they came out, you know, when you were still a wife and a mom. But I remember volume 2 or 3, you know, after Chosen and Cherished, we had Graced and Gifted, Beloved and Blessed, and you were then becoming a mother-in-law. Then you were becoming
Nana,
grandmother. Yeah. And so not only does this develop according to the passage of Proverbs 31, but it also develops according to how you finish one race and then you begin another. And of course, as we say, we never stop parenting. So trace this through in terms of the series of books.
Well, the first one, Chosen and Cherished, Biblical Wisdom for Your Marriage, is focused on the primary relationship, which is husband and wife. And one of the things that I think most, at least young mothers, can attest to, and I think upon reflection, all mothers, is that the needs of the children can always be loud and demanding, but there are still needs in a relationship with a spouse that has to be primary, even if it isn't the greatest quantity of time and attention. So in that book, I try to address things like conflict resolution. How do we build on the foundation of faithfulness in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds? How do we make that commitment on a regular basis to choose our spouse, to walk in the forgiveness that we extend to each other, to fill our hearts with thanksgiving for our spouse, and finally making that commitment that divorce is off the table. That is not what we're going to do. And so from the outset, that makes the difference on who we marry and how we follow through on that. The second book, Graced and Gifted, Biblical Wisdom for the Homemaker's Heart, takes all of the tasks of homemaking, and in, you know, cleaning and cooking and gardening and all of the ways in which we serve the family, and looking for practical ways for us to live that out, but also spiritualizing it. How can we understand ironing as a Catholic life. And one of the things my mom said, I hated ironing. I'll just give one example. And I said, oh, I don't know how to make this meaningful. Help me. And she said, well, when I iron, I pray for the person who's going to wear that shirt or wear that pair of slacks. And it just transforms that act of ironing. It was like, it totally changed how I approach that. So I try to give many, many examples in that book of how we switch from thinking in terms of I'm the unpaid maid doing all this drudgery to I am extending the kingdom of God through all these practical ways that I express love in my family. The third book is Beloved and Blessed, Biblical Wisdom for Family Life. And we talk about openness to life and some of the very difficult questions, some of the barriers about being open to life and the physical act of lovemaking within marriage, and try to address some of the challenges that a lot of other people don't address. And then what do we do with these precious children when they come up through about age 11 or 12? Again, very nitty-gritty, practical. And the final book, Legacy of Love, Biblical Wisdom for Parenting Teens and Young Adults, is focused on that age group and how do we continue to parent and yet parent in a different way than we did toddlers when it comes to teenagers. And then having that transition of relationship so that as they become young adults, we're taking that step back. And yet, as you said, always parenting. And that way we are recognizing their adulthood, recognizing a new relationship when they marry or when they're in their vocation of consecrated life or priesthood. And finally, what that new relationship of grandparenting looks like. And I was only peering into it at the time I wrote that. So who knows? Maybe there's another book out there somewhere will eventually be developed as we've been living this.
It wouldn't surprise me. I mean, you have already authored or co-authored 8 books, but these 4, I think, are really a treasure that lays hidden for too long.
Thank you.
But the development of these ideas from Chosen and Cherished and Graced and Gifted all the way to Beloved and Blessed and Legacy of Love really does map onto Proverbs 31. You know, near the beginning, a godly wife who can find, you know, she's more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. And I could say amen and amen to that. But as you continue reading, you realize, okay, it's not just the marriage, as important as that covenant is as the foundation, as you point out in volume 1, but she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And her children rise up and call her blessed. Well, that's not what infants are going to do.
No.
Children not, and teenagers. And so now that we have our 6 kids, you know, from 38 down to 21, and our 19 grandkids, sure enough, on family vacations and on holidays, the children and the grandchildren rise up and call you blessed. And so the whole spectrum, you know, of the teaching here in chapter 31 of the book of Proverbs really does map onto not just your 41 years of marriage, your 38 years of mothering, but I also think of the 26 years of homeschooling and the way that you had to learn how to adjust to, you know, each kid, you know, a kid at a time, 1 year at a time,
yes.
And one size doesn't fit all.
No.
In fact, one size doesn't even fit one for long.
Right, right. And that's part of this element of wisdom is you're looking for the principles that will guide you and your spouse so that when that child goes from being 7 years old to 8 years old, what does that mean? And how do you, the principles stay the same, but how they're applied can be so different. And then, of course, there are differences, whether or not our culture recognizes them, there are differences between sons and daughters. And so you think through the principle that will work, and at the same time, how you apply it to a son or a daughter can be different. How you discipline, say, a toddler and a teenager needs to be different. And I remember that time switching. had a toddler stomp up the stairs, and then I don't know what the argument was, but I had a teenager stomp up the stairs, and I thought, oh my goodness, similar reaction, bodies bigger than their emotions, and just bigger bodies, but really some pretty similar challenges. And yet I needed to speak to my teenager differently than I spoke to my toddler. And there are definitely people listening who have both at the same time, and that is not easy. So I think the goal is to keep growing in our understanding of being a daughter of God, married to a son of God, keeping Christ between you so that your marriage is always growing in holiness together, and then thinking through and learning the principles that will guide your family, because the goal is to be in heaven together forever.
Amen. I want to point to a few landmarks from the past, maybe the distant past, because I remember when we first were falling in love in college and our friendship and all our conversations, we were both rather intense, as Dr. Thielman said, you deserve each other. And I never felt like I deserved you. But I think he perceived that there wasn't another person on the planet who could put up with me like you can and bring out the best in me as well. But I remember specifically hearing from you or somebody that you were thinking seriously about ordination. And I shared with you, again, an act of friendship, why I didn't believe that the Word of God allowed or taught the ordination of women. You know, and it wasn't just like, oh, well, anything you say, but you were open-minded and open-hearted because you did end up shifting on your view of that. And I remember talking to one of our favorite professors, and Dr. Hoffecker said, darn, wow. I mean, I considered Kimberly the single best argument in favor of women's ordination. And now, you know, she's going to become a wife and a mom. I also want to point out the fact that we went to seminary together. You got a master's degree. And people yes. just assumed that, oh, she's going to go on and use these amazing talents of teaching and writing and speaking, you know, in some pastoral setting. And obviously over the years you have, but I remember vividly what you would say to people about what you wanted to do with your Master of Arts in theology and even your Greek so that you could read the New Testament. What was your real goal or purpose in getting a graduate degree in theology?
Right. It was to be able to offer my children more and to be able to be a better partner to you. And if we weren't blessed with children, I was certainly open to using it in some kind of career path. But my hope and prayer was that we would conceive and I would be home with our children. And as the stay-at-home mom, I wanted to share everything that I had learned with our kids. And I'll have to revisit at a different time, you know, the whole ordination question. But my father's a pastor, and from second grade until my junior year in college, I really thought God had called me to that. And of course, that was reaffirmed by people who didn't have a Catholic understanding of ordination. Right. But when I came to a conviction against it, and you were one of the loudest voices, but you were only one of the voices challenging me based on sacred scripture, I had to come to the conviction that God could not call me to something that he would not call me to, and there would be a different outlet for my gifts. Even when I was wrestling with the Catholic faith after your conversion, Jill Briscoe, who's quite a famous speaker in evangelical circles, said to me, if you become Catholic, there's nothing for you. There is no Catholic women's ministry in this country. And so if you stay Protestant, I can open so many doors. And I just said to her, I don't think you know me well. Because I have to wrestle with whether or not the Catholic Church is true. And it's God's problem, not mine, if he's given me gifts and abilities and I have nowhere to use them. The fact is, the Lord has opened so many opportunities to be able to share the faith and share the Word of God. And this podcast is just the newest example of that. So I feel like God has been very faithful to me to give me opportunities to share. But the more important thing has been to live it. And that's my hope and prayer that I will continue to learn to live this more and more deeply in my 60s and on.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, as we begin to wrap up, I think about the exciting future for this podcast, Beloved and Blessed. Already more than 10,000 people have signed up for it. But it wouldn't surprise me in the least if in a year from now we have well over 100,000 or hundreds of thousands in the years to come. I was talking to some women recently who were saying, wow, you know, she is like a role model for us, you know, in the way that she has finished the race. Well, you know better than that. I mean, you haven't finished the race,
but
so many of the landmarks along the path you have gone by. And so these women were talking about how many other Catholic women in their 20s, in their 30s, in their 40s, and maybe even in their 50s need to learn the wisdom, not just the doctrine, you know, not just the law, but the practical lived experience of role models. And, you know, that's why they were telling me at lunch, you know, we can't wait for what she has to say. And so the four books are out there. You also conducted four women's retreats that were professionally videotaped, top quality, packed house. I mean, I think, in fact, they were oversubscribed. You know, in any case, we hope to bring those back as well. But in the future, what is it you hope to share in these podcasts that you think will really inspire women of whatever age?
I'm not sure how to answer that. It's just sharing what I've learned and sharing all the new ways in which I'm applying God's word in my heart and life. And I do think there are, since doing the fourth book, when we were expecting our first grandchild, I have learned a lot. I still have a lot to learn about what it means to be a Catholic grandparent, and to have that very, very critical role that I think a grandparent can and should have. There's also our two sons who have said yes to the priesthood, and I would love to try to think through how the Lord has used things we have done to help prepare the soil for that. At the same time, it's not a simple formula that if you do X, Y, and Z, your son will say yes to the priesthood. So I have a lot to think through about how to share about that. But I do think there are some things that we have done that help encourage that.
Well, I'll tell you where the conversation went that lunch, because on the one hand, two of the women at the lunch table said, friendship with my spouse. And that was based upon what they observe in you and in me. I've never known a friendship like the one we have. I didn't know married couples could have it. It didn't come instantly. It didn't come easily. And I still have to apologize fairly frequently, more than you do. But it's not just the inspiration of the friendship. I think it's also the renewed sense that motherhood is not just an activity that leaves us exhausted as women. It's a vocation, every bit as much as priesthood is. And in that vocation, you have the grace of God as a wife and as a mother or a mother-in-law and a grandmother to find not just, okay, I can do this. No, I will be fulfilled in doing this more than in a career. And again, it isn't like either or, although I think sometimes it is, we don't want to admit it, but the fulfillment that people have seen in you as a wife and a mom, and the what John Paul would call the feminine genius, I think that's what they were talking about, hoping to learn from you. I also think that there is a need for women to get together and pray and support one another, women to get together and to really soak in the scriptures. I don't think many women have ever had the opportunity that you've had to get the professional training and to have the experience of teaching. And so I came back kind of excited, you know, when I told you about that conversation with them, because, you know, these were good Catholic women who mentioned a number of good Catholic women's podcasts. But they said, there's nothing like the one you guys are talking about, the one that she's doing, because she really has run the race. She is up ahead. She shines the light. We can follow her and be inspired by her. And so I'm sorry for throwing you that knuckleball. But I'm not surprised you couldn't answer it, because in a certain sense, the way they answered it would be unbecoming for you to say, but it would really be appropriate for me to say. I would also say this to the men who are listening, because I assume that there might still be men with us. Nothing has brought me more fulfillment than the sacrament of our matrimony. 41 years of friendship, it really goes back 2 or 3 years before our marriage. Nothing has been more frustrating to me than to feel inadequate as a husband and a father, to feel like a failure at times as well, to be frustrated by you, and to apologize, to forgive, to say I love you, and to find out ways in which that was going to come true more and more in the future. But the one thing that I love to share, and you know what's coming, I suspect, and that is several years into our marriage, when we were having friction, you know, and I realized I have a good case. I have a compelling argument. And yours is compelling too, but just not. But I remember saying it to you, I have never done wrong trusting you. And I've never done right distrusting you. Even when I could prove that I was right, you were wise and righteous. And, you know, I realize that not every man can say that because there aren't many wives like you. But I think every man can grow into that, because ultimately, it wasn't just what you concocted on your own. It wasn't just what you got from your parents. It really is the grace of the sacrament. It's your openness to the Holy Spirit. It's your openness to follow the Word of God no matter where it leads, in terms of planning for ordination, wanting to be a pastor's wife, ending up becoming a Catholic. And so that's why I am really, you know, up on tiptoes. I am excited to see, you know, what lies in the future for the podcast, for us republishing these books through Emmaus Road. But I do believe that you are going to inspire a new generation of Catholic women in ways that, wow, the best is yet to come.
I am really, really honored that I have this privilege, this opportunity to share. And my hope and prayer is that more and more young women will really be able to grasp how incredible this vocation is, and to see in that opportunity, not just personal growth and holiness, but how much they can have a profound influence on their spouse and on their children, and really ultimately on our culture. So right. I think, and it begins just in the smallest way, seeing ourselves as beloved daughters and sons of the Most High.
You are my beloved bride, but I tell you, the thing that hits me hard each day is to remind myself, you are a beloved daughter of the Most High God, and so treat her right. And I would say to the women who are listening now, in conclusion, that you might say, wow, I can feel intimidation coming on. You know, and I kind of felt for our daughters-in-law, because what would it be like to have Kimberly Hahn as a mother-in-law? But there is no intimidation. There is inspiration. There is friendship. And I've heard it over the years. And so our first three are married, you know, Michael, Gabriel, and Hannah. The next two are preparing for priestly ordination. So please pray for Jeremiah, Joseph, and our last one, number six, David, is 21, getting ready to graduate from Franciscan University, where all of his older siblings have gone. But we're a work in progress, so we don't want to pretend that we are the Holy Family. You know,
nope.
Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, pray for us and help us to become a Holy Family like you. Kimberly, I want to say thank you, 10,000 thanks, not only for our time together today, but for our time together over many decades of unbelievable blessings.
Yeah, likewise. Thank you, sweetheart. Love you.
You're most welcome. Well, why don't we conclude our time in a word of prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is wisdom incarnate. But we also thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we ask in the name of Jesus for the Holy Spirit to come down upon us, like the Spirit came down upon the Blessed Virgin Mary, causing her to not only bear the Word of God in her heart so fruitfully, but to bear the Word made flesh in her womb. Blessed Mother, you are Lady Wisdom. You are the seed of wisdom. You are the one who is empowered to help us, and especially to help women as wives, as mothers, in their blessings and in their brokenness. And so please wrap us in the mantle of your motherly mercy and intercede to your Son on our behalf for the sake of families, that we might grow in wisdom, in holiness, and in deeper love for one another. Hail Mary, full of grace,
the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Thank you so much, Kimberly. Thank you all for joining us here on The Road to Emmaus, a podcast from the St. Paul Center. And get ready, because Beloved and Blessed is going to be available soon.
The Road to Emmaus podcast is a production of the St. Paul Center. To learn more about this episode, visit our show notes at stpaulcenter.com/road. Our production team includes producer and director Beckett Gitto, associate producer Molly Trainer, audio engineer and editor Joseph Palmer. Our host is Dr. Scott Hahn. Subscribe and rate The Road to Emmaus wherever you find this podcast. The St. Paul Center is a nonprofit organization facilitating life-changing encounters with the living Word of God. To find more faith-based resources, visit stpaulcenter.com.
Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.